Okay, good evening, everyone. Thank you very much for coming and joining us tonight. Each of the evenings this week, tonight, tomorrow, we're going to have an event on Wednesday for primary school children. And then again on Thursday and Friday, we're talking about different issues. And they're issues that some people within our own church family here at Emmanuel have been struggling with and starting to talk about. And also there are issues that we think are issues that our community is struggling with and needs to be talking about. And so we're really glad to have so many people come and be together tonight as we talk through, I think, an issue that really does affect a lot of individuals and a lot of families of individuals who are struggling with mental health. And we're thankful for you all being here. We're thankful for Ivan making the journey up to be with us tonight. But also, this is an issue that is very personal, and it's just good to be here. And part of the design of these evenings is that you know that here at Emmanuel Baptist, we want to be a help. We want to be able to talk, and we want to try and be a support where we can. And this is really an opportunity to have a night to get to know one another and to be able to begin some of those conversations. Now, as I said before, this is mental health is one of those areas that affects many, many people, and it certainly has affected many within our own fellowship here at Emmanuel. And one of those individuals, Alison, has agreed to share tonight, and I'm very thankful that she's been brave enough and willing to do that. And even more excited that she was even allowed her brother, who was very close to her through her own experience, to come and ask her a few questions. So she's brave to share, but she's even braver to allow her brother to ask the questions. So I'll ask Alison and Keith to come forward, and we'll just get to hear a little bit about Alison.
You see, the thing is, if I ask a question Alison doesn't like, I'll have to pay for it later. So I'm thinking that the whole time. Okay, so yep, Alison's my sister, as Andrew's already indicated. So just to start off, Alison, why don't you introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about yourself now?
Okay, I'm Alison. I'm married to John, who's over there. And I have a little girl who's nearly 8 months old now, Miriam, who's also here. So hopefully she will behave herself. I'm 29, turning 30 next month. Oh, but anyway, it's fine.
Everybody here is laughing.
Yeah. Somebody, who... Was it Beth? Somebody the other night called us old. I can't remember.
I
don't know if it was Beth. It was maybe Natasha. Anyway. And I come to Emmanuel Baptist Church. Just before we start into the proper questions, I just want to say that I'm just really scared anything that I might say tonight. I don't want it to come across as unsympathetic, or everyone here is facing different issues. I have no idea. I know some of you, other people I don't know, so I hope that nothing I say seems off-pat or do X, Y, and Z and you'll be fixed. Mental health is such a complex issue. I can only speak from my experience. I can't say that you have the same experience, so I just want to say that, and also just that there's help available. If you pick up nothing else from tonight, there's people here who are willing to help you. And if I can be of help to anyone, just send me a Facebook message, text me, because I'll probably forget to say half the stuff that I want to say tonight.
So just to start off, can you tell us a little bit about what you were like growing up as a child? What were the things you were interested in? What was your personality?
Okay, so I'm the youngest of four. I have a sister older than Keith, and then one in between us. I guess the first thing that I want to say about my childhood is that when I was four, I became a Christian. I realized that my parents were Christians, and they taught me the need to be a Christian, and they taught me that I was a sinner and that I needed to be saved. So when I was four, I realized that just one Sunday afternoon, and my dad helped me pray. So I guess that's the main event of my childhood. But as to the rest of my childhood, Keith's probably better to describe that. But I guess I was pretty competitive, and I guess nothing but first would satisfy me in all of my childhood. Maybe that comes with being the fourth child as well. You have to compete to keep up. But I guess I was very sporty and very driven. And I guess I had a happy childhood in the long run. Our family was, we all got on well. There was no big major events. But yeah, I love school. I was a SWAT. So, yeah. I used to write out encyclopedias in the summertime.
She's not joking either.
Oh, well.
I didn't have any brothers. I don't have any brothers. So Alison was the closest thing to a brother because she was 6 years younger than me. I was able to bribe her to play football and, you know, all those things that I didn't get to do when I didn't have brothers. So Alison, as you got a little bit older, there were some particular challenges you faced in life. Can you tell us a little bit about those?
Yeah, so when I was, we grew up in Ballymoney, and I went to Dalriada, and I really enjoyed school. And then when I was in fourth year, I played a lot of sport at school. Basically any sport going, I played it. And in fourth year, we did self-defense classes. We had to do it as part of PE. I didn't pick to do it. But basically one day at the self-defense class, we were doing, like, throwing people over our backs. And just that night, I came home, I was doing a paper round. Used to do it. I think I delivered to Pam McGlean's house, and I didn't know her then. But I was doing a paper round, and when I came home, my back got really, really sore. I thought I'd just done something. But turns out, long story, but I had slip discs in my back. They think that it probably would have happened anyway. You know, aside from the self-defense classes, it probably was just, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. So in fourth year, I had to stop playing all competitive sports, had some MRIs, and I really struggled with that. Anybody who loves sport would understand that to give it up is, well, I guess anybody who loves any hobby, if you have to give it up, it's hard. So at the end of that year, then we moved house to Lisburn. Between fourth and fifth year, so I went to France. So that was another big life change, leaving all your friends as a teenager and settling in a new place. And I also really struggled that at France, no one had known me before, and I like had this fear that people would think I was like the stranny granny who didn't like sports, because I just did not want to be that person who was, you know, too dainty to get involved. And I did really struggle with that people didn't know me before, didn't know my personality. But that was just a pride thing on my behalf. But I guess when I was 14, those were the two big events that impacted my teenage years.
So then as you got a little bit older, Ali, finished school, you went off to university, and that was a bit of a complicated story. Can you tell us a bit about that?
Yeah, so as I progressed through school, my back didn't really impact my life, only I just couldn't do sports, but everything else was pretty normal. But I did have to think about it when I was considering career choices. So I had applied to do physio after school, and I'd got the grades to get in, but then they rejected me on my medical, although I didn't even really want to do physio anyway, so I wasn't that gutted. So I took a year out, did another A-level, and then worked part of that year in a nursery looking after children. But looking after the children really, really hurt my back. It got significantly worse that year. And I had to stop the work in the nursery after about 5 or 6 months. And I actually pulled out of the A-level I was doing as well because I thought that the rest would help my back. In hindsight, I should have kept going with the study, but you don't know that. On that gap year, then I started maths and physics at Queen's the next September. But I got I had back surgery then that December, so I had to drop out of that course. So it kind of just became a cycle of starting things, dropping out. So I had the surgery in 2006, and it did improve things with the sciatica down my leg, but I'll have a back injury for life. So then I was basically just at home. I was, 19, 20, and not really doing much with my life.
Just let me bring in, how did it feel at that point where all the rest of the folks that you were going through school with had moved on, you kind of were left behind, you were a very competitive kind of person growing up, and suddenly that was all gone? Did you think about that a lot?
Yeah, that's something I really struggled with. I think the biggest thing that I struggled with was my identity. Up until that point, I had been at school, I was studying, I, you know, got good results, and then all of a sudden, you'd meet people at a party, and what do you do? Nothing. And I really struggled with that. And I realized that so much of my identity was in things that I achieved or things that I did. And it was a real learning curve, and I think the Lord was really trying to teach me that who you are, it's not about what you do. We don't have to achieve to be accepted. Sorry, I'll cry. but yeah, I did really struggle with that kind of wilderness period of I was just at home, I had a couple of part-time jobs, I tutored maths, but I didn't have a long-term plan. And I'm one of these people that likes a long-term plan. I like to be organized, as John will tell you. I like my to-do lists. And I just didn't have any. I couldn't have any. So, I struggled with that.
So then later on that year after your surgery, Ali, when you went into studying another course, do you want to talk a wee bit about some of the difficulties?
Okay. So I decided I needed to do something. So I started in a maths degree with the Open University because I could do that at my own pace at home. Although in hindsight it was a bad idea because Open University is study by yourself, which I think kind of contributed to my subsequent problems. But I did enjoy doing the studying, probably for the fact that I could tell people that I was studying again. But then I can't actually even remember, but I started to get panic attacks. I can't remember at what point was my first panic attack, but I remember thinking distinctly, I think it was around the time that it was Robert Murdoch's farewell, so was that 2007, and I was driving up to Donegal to visit my sister, and I remember thinking, well, like, I've got a bad back, my physical health isn't good, but at least I've got, you know, my mind, and I can study, and I can, you know, achieve all these things, not physically. And it was pretty much a few days later that I had my first panic attack.
Just for people maybe who are not familiar with what panic attacks, can you just describe a little bit of what that feels like?
Okay, well, basically you think you're dying. I was at home when I had my first panic attack, and my mum, who's a nurse, didn't know what was wrong with me because she'd never seen it before, although subsequently talking to people, panic attacks are pretty common. I guess it's not the kind of thing that you bring up over dinner. It's just this overwhelming fear of, you just feel like you're, like the room's closing in. I thought I was having a heart attack. It's just, you wouldn't wish it on your worst enemy. And anyone who's experienced one will know. When you know what it is, it's not really any less terrifying. But I started to get panic attacks, and I think it was just my body reacting to, I didn't like to have to slow down to accommodate my physical, my back not being good. I was just trying to push on and to achieve. And I was trying to do everything that I thought I should be able to do.
So towards the end of that year, in my memory, when you were doing exams, was that a couple of years later? Things really came to a head then. Do you want to talk a wee bit about that?
Yeah, so I think it was 2010. It was the winter of the really bad snow, I remember. So I was doing my finals for Open University, and they work slightly differently. Their finals are in October. So I had just been spending maybe 4 months just at home studying maybe 12 hours a day, which turns out it isn't a good idea. I was studying 12 hours a day just with the end goal of getting my finals done. And the morning, I hadn't had panic attacks for maybe a year or two at that point. I thought they were gone. I thought, you know, I was fixed. And then the morning of my third final, I just woke up and I remember phoning Judith Martin and I was in a state. And the panic came over again. But somehow I managed to go and do that exam. I think I was crying halfway through the four inch later. But and then I finished my last exam, and then I thought, oh, great, you know, I can relax. But that was when I hit the lowest point. It maybe took like 4 or 5 weeks. And that whole winter was a pretty deep and dark winter. Well, yeah, those of you who know me through it, I just was not well. It was as if my my mind, my body couldn't function. I remember the thought of having to get up and feed the dog was literally more than I could manage. It was just simple tasks like getting up and getting dressed just seemed beyond me. So I think it was like that December was when I hit rock bottom, and then Mum took me to the doctor. At that point, you become like a child. You're not capable of making decisions for yourself. You're not capable of functioning. But I'm so thankful for my friends and my family who did care for me. I think Mum took me to the GP, and I was put on medication, which didn't really work. But so about 4 or 5 weeks later, around Christmas time, with antidepressants, they don't all work for the same type of mental health is wide-ranging. So they found medication, which definitely did help me, and I'm still on that medication now. I really struggled last year. I had to go off it during pregnancy, but medication is definitely one of the things that helps. I'm going on to the next question.
All right. So the next question was just, what were the things that were a particular help through that time? You know, was it talking to certain people? Was it the medication? What was it help?
I think the thing with mental health is there isn't one fix. There's not one thing that made me better. It's a myriad and a multitude of things that helped me. Medication and medical help was definitely a help, but not on its own. I guess a support network in family and in church here, people that could listen to you. The best people to talk to were people that didn't even ask you how you were, just talk to you. Sometimes the worst question is, how are you? And people who don't try to fix you, because it's not a quick fix. There's nothing that, it's not like one day you're going to wake up and be better, but there are definitely things that help. I went to see a few different counsellors, someone people had recommended in church. I went to see some non-Christian counsellors, which are definitely beneficial to a stage, but I find that with non-Christian counsellors, all of the help is within you, whereas the most help that we can find is found without, outside of us, and it's found in God. And I went to see, there's a psychiatrist called Andrew Collins. Some of you have heard of him. I think he speaks. And he was amazing, because he obviously is medically trained to deal with these situations, but he's also a Christian and knows that ultimately we're fallen human beings and our only hope is in Jesus. I think so counselling helped. Also, we got a dog, which did really help as well. For those of you, you know I'm a dog lover, those of you who know me, but animals are definitely therapeutic, and I'm currently reading a book at the minute, not written by a Christian, but a girl who went through deep depression, and the book's called Dog Medicine, and it's, I don't know, there's just something about nature as well that has a healing effect. And I also went to a patchwork class with a lot of old ladies, which might sound like some of you might be depressed going to the patchwork class, but for me, craft and sewing is something that when I'm doing it, I'm not thinking about myself. And for those of you who deal with anxiety or depression, sometimes you just do not want to think anymore. And I encourage anyone who's struggling with that to find something you're passionate about. It doesn't have to be patchwork. It could be sport. It could be, but find something that you can completely forget about yourself, because it feels so good to just spend 2 or 3 hours and then you realize I haven't had one anxious thought. So I went to patchwork class, and I made a table runner for my sister. And when I look at that, I can just see my recovery in that table runner. It definitely helped. But mostly what helped were God's promises. For those of you who maybe aren't Christians, we live in a fallen world. Thanks, sorry. We live in a fallen world and we're sinful, but the Bible has so many promises to keep us going. And if you have never read the Bible, the Psalms are a really great place to start because it's people just like us. And if you read the Psalms, they're kind of like prayers. And it's people who didn't always feel good. They didn't always feel like everything was hunky-dory. In Psalm 88, I think it is, there's a verse that says, "Darkness is my closest friend." And the person who was writing that was obviously feeling really down. But yeah, there's so much hope in the Psalms. There's so many promises that we can hold on to. I had earmarked lots of, I don't want to take too much time, but I'll just read one or two, because ultimately what I say tonight, what God can say to you is so much better. But Psalm 34, verse 4 to 7, "I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round those who fear him and delivers him." I'll just read one or two more. Psalm 73, verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." That's in 2 seconds. All of Psalm 139 is just amazing. I learned it off by heart. Just talked about how God knew us before we were even born and has all of our days planned. And then Isaiah 43, verse 1 to 2. I remember Robert Murdoch preaching a sermon on this just around the time of my back getting bad. And it just really spoke to me. It says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you."
Okay, well, thanks for sharing, Ollie. I obviously watched a lot of that happening, and I watched. Ali was actually a really happy-go-lucky as a child, and as she went through those years of facing that struggle of the back surgery and subsequent difficulties, it was really hard watching that happen. And I think initially I was guilty of feeling like we just need to fix this, and so it was a learning experience for those of us who surrounded Ali as well. But thanks for sharing, Ali. Okay, back to Andrew.
Thanks very much, Alison and Keith. Again, you know, if you're here tonight, you have your own reasons why you've come. I think Alison was really helpful. Sometimes we do need to talk, and sometimes as our mental health goes up and down, we're more ready for that and more able. But also the family around often need to talk and need support and need others around. And you know, again, I'm thankful so many people have come tonight and that we're able to do that. Now, we are thankful as well that Ivan has come and is able to talk to us. When I my dad was a pastor in Ballymoney, and Ivan came to our town and was one of the doctors in our town. And whenever Dad was trying to take shortcuts and one of us was unwell, he would do a visit to Ivan to see how they were, and then get, you know, pull up our, you know, jumpers and get them to look at whatever rash we had that particular day, so we could kind of, you know, circumvent the system and, you know, get there quicker. You know, so Ivan, we've known for a long, long time, and he was a doctor in our town. His wife also was a doctor in the area, and then he felt called to go into ministry, and he went and he trained and he helped at a church in England, and then he is currently a pastor in Cavan, and he's driven all the way up here tonight, which we're really thankful for. He knows God's word, which Alison was just talking about. He knows medicine as well. In fact, his wife is still working in the area of mental health, and his oldest son has actually gone down to Trinity to train to be a doctor as well, and we're really thankful Ivan's made the effort to drive up and to be with us tonight. I'll ask him just to come and speak to us now.
Thanks, Andrew. It's good to be here tonight, and really thank you, Alison, for what you shared. I did have this thought towards the end of your talk. I have to confess, I get very anxious before I speak. That's one of my mental health issues, and I did think I could just slip out, jump in the car, go back to cabin, because you've heard it all. You heard it from Alison, you heard what she went through, and that beats anything, really. I think that I'm going to say, because I want to take a step back and look at things from the medical perspective, and then say a little bit more about spiritual. But what you heard from Alison, I hope that stays with you, and just what she went through. Actually, the first question that I'm going to throw up here on the PowerPoint is one that Alison said she didn't like to be asked. How are you? That's the way they say it in Cavan. And in Cavan, the reply is often, not a bother, not a bother. And maybe that's the way that you respond when somebody asks you how you are. You know, outward, you're okay. But maybe inside, you feel a bit more like this. Depression is one particular mental illness, and one that is very common. So it's one that I want to focus on this evening. And Alison implied in what she was saying that mental health or mental illness is a very wide subject. So we can't hope to cover it all, but I want to take one of the most common problems, and one perhaps that runs through others as well, and talk a bit about it. It may affect you. It will affect someone you know, and it can be really serious. As we know, the suicide rate is particularly high in Ireland. I think it's one a day in Northern Ireland is sort of the average over the years. So something that we really need to take on board. So I want to think about it in terms of symptoms, what it actually is, and then we look at some of the causes of depression, and then we think about some of the treatments. Okay, and want to think about treatments from a medical point of view, and want to think about it practically as well. I thought what Keith said was really helpful about how he was on a learning curve, and I think that's the way in our families, isn't it, when others are suffering, and it's good to try and get a little bit of ahead of the game and find out a bit for ourselves so that we're able to help others who are suffering. So this is a slide I got from my wife. I'm not going to go through it all. As Keith said, my wife, after taking a 15-year career break, bringing up our children, she didn't actually think she would go back to medicine, and but she went back part-time a few years back. She works for a community mental health team. Depression is actually a fairly complicated diagnosis as regards a psychiatrist, but basically, those key symptoms up at the top, depressed mood, loss of interest, and being easily tired. And not just that you feel that one day and the next day you're okay. It's going on most days for a two-week period. There's mild, moderate, and severe. I'm not going to focus on that slide. I want to break it down a little bit more clearly like this, and look at physical symptoms and look at emotional and behavior. So sleep disturbance, these are what are called the biological symptoms of depression, ones that affect you physically as well. Sleep, classically waking up early, 2 hours before your normal wakening time. Psychiatrists call it early morning wakening. That's classic in people who are depressed. Change of appetite. We think of people not eating when they're worried about something or down, but it can be the opposite as well, eating more than usual. Change of weight, loss of energy, poor concentration. Change in behavior then, stopping doing your normal things, being withdrawn, maybe taken to the bed, neglecting yourself. If you notice someone who's a friend, someone in the family, and they're just not taking care of their appearance, maybe that's something that you should be watching out for and perhaps drawing alongside them. And of course, self-harm. Low mood. I was going to read some descriptions from people who've been depressed, but I'm just going to leave that now. You've heard Alison describe graphically just how she felt during that time. Anxiety, irritability, loss of enjoyment, that's a key symptom, really. Things that you used to enjoy doing, and now you just couldn't be bothered. You've lost interest, lost enjoyment, and apathy. Altered thinking, then, about yourself, about the past, about the world, and about the future. About yourself, feeling of worthlessness, lack of purpose in life. Classically, people will feel life's not worth living. As they look to the past, they feel guilt. Now, we know that guilt is normal and can be a very healthy thing that leads to asking for forgiveness and a change of life. But sometimes when people are depressed, they get what's called pathological guilt, which is an exaggerated guilt when they've done something. Perhaps they didn't actually do something, or something very small away in the past, and they feel really, really, really overburdened and guilty about it. So abnormal guilt. Altered thinking about the world, people and events against them, people being paranoid. Depression is a spectrum. On that earlier slide, there was mild, moderate, and severe. And for those who are in the severe end of the spectrum, there can be a psychosis as well. And psychosis means an altered view of reality. So you don't really know what's real anymore. Another example of a psychotic illness is schizophrenia, where you get an altered sense of reality. But in depression, you can have a psychotic variety, where you get delusions, people and events against you. You think the neighbors are all in a terrorist plot, and, well, I suppose they could be, but in this case, it's all in your mind, and they're not. You think people are against you that way, and those delusions can really affect your life. And then altered thinking about the future, hopelessness. And that's a key symptom as well to watch out for. Something that if someone begins to feel absolutely hopeless, that they really, really then need help. So I'm going to come on and talk about the help in a moment. But first of all, we'll step back and look at some of the causes, some of the things that lead to depression. Life events, loss of health. That was a key thing in Alison's experience, the loss of being able to do what she used to do. Some people, it's bereavement, loss of a friend, loss of a loved one, or retirement, loss of a job, or unemployment. Loss events can precipitate depression. Family history doesn't always run in families, but it does tend to a bit. Early experiences, maybe abuse as a child. Personality. Some people are just naturally melancholic, although it does affect others who are high achievers. Physical illnesses. I'm going to say when I come on to the treatment that if you have at least mild to moderate depression, you should go along and see your doctor. It is important to be checked out for physical things that can lead to mental illness. And the doctor will usually run some blood tests. And things can be picked up. For example, you probably know that a low thyroid hormone level, hypothyroidism, can lead to depression. And with the correction of that, the person begins to feel all right again. And it is the case with some other illnesses that depression goes along with them. Alcohol and drugs. Some people look at alcohol as something that you should take when you are down to boost you. But alcohol is actually a central nervous system depressant. It can give you a very low mood with sustained use, and other drugs as well. Medication prescribed by your doctor. Some medication side effect can be depression. For example, beta blockers. If you've got a heart problem or blood pressure, don't just go out and stop your beta blocker right away. But it's something to bring up with your doctor, that if you've been started on it recently and it's coincided with you starting to be down, then it could be the cause, and there are other medications that can lead to depression. So what about the treatment then of depression? When I was growing up in Tyrone, there was an expression on the TV, quite often it's good to talk, and it is good to talk. Talk to someone. We think of the classical talking to a psychiatrist, you know, going along and what you Americans call the shrink. But you don't have to go and speak to a psychiatrist. That's kind of way down the line. Just talking to somebody else. And I think that really came out in what Alison said and others around her, and just how it's helpful just to talk to other people about normal things. And then if you want to, unburden yourself and talk about what's going on. Establishing a routine is important. You saw earlier on one of the slides that when you're depressed, you often withdraw and don't feel like doing anything. And the danger is that you just don't do anything and you begin to feel worse and worse. So it's good to establish a routine, push yourself a little bit to do things, and often you feel a little bit better. As I've said already, visit a doctor, go and see a doctor. Doctors don't have all the answers. Don't expect them to work magic, but it is good to go and talk to your doctor. Doctors will maybe recommend some things. Exercise is one. Just talking to somebody before we started tonight just about how beneficial exercise can be to your mental health. I spoke on this subject up in Belfast about a couple of years back, and a little man came to me at the end and he said, "What is it about exercise? Why is exercise so helpful to depression?" And he had had the experience where he'd been very depressed. He'd gone along to his doctor. Doctor recommended exercise, and he just thought, there's no way that will help me. But he tried it, and he just felt so much better just by going out and by beginning to exercise. So exercise, counseling, the various sorts, Alison's referred to that. Cognitive behavioral therapy is one of the therapies that doctors can refer you for, and a lot of people find very helpful. And medication, just say a word or two about that. As again, refer back to Alison, she said some medications help, others don't. In depression, there are chemical imbalances in the brain. It's difficult to tell whether the mood being down leads to the chemicals being imbalanced, or if the chemicals are imbalanced first and then the mood goes down. But whichever way it is, medication can help some people. Talking to my wife about this, the figures that psychiatrists tend to work on are that one-third of people who have depression, when they're put on a medication, don't improve. So one-third don't improve with medication. One-third do improve, and the other one-third actually get worse. So it doesn't work for everybody, but if you get the right one, and often it's a medication that has to be taken over a sustained period of time, doesn't work usually for 2 or 3 weeks, but can help over a longer period of time. And even if you're on medication, the other things, the things that I've talked about already, and the other things that I'm going to go on to talk about now, are also important. Don't just rely on the medication. I tend to think of the medication as being like a leg up. If you're down in a pit, down in a hole, and you need just a bit of a help, but you have to continue to climb on up yourself. So medication. And then in severe and complicated depression, people can be referred to psychiatry. And psychiatrists aren't as scary as you might think. I live with one, and she helps me. Psychiatrists have a part to play. But you might think, is that it? And for many people out in the world, that is it. That's their hope. And I just go back to what Andrew was saying earlier about my experience in Ballymoney. And I do remember that pastoral visit when the pastor brought one of his children and he pulled up his shirt and revealed a rash. And one of the other things about being in Ballymoney was I really would have needed a phrase book as a GP, because Andrew's accent is very mild compared with some of the guys in Ballymoney. But one of the first patients that I had there, he came in and he sat in the chair and he said, "A hey, a hack." I said, "Pardon? Could you repeat that?" "A hey, a hack." Andrew probably know he was saying, "I have a cough." "A hey" was have, and "hack" apparently is an Ulster Scots way of saying cough. So once I learned the language, I still had difficulty in talking to people about their issues. And it was one of the things that led to me changing and becoming a pastor, because I could see that medication, counseling, all these things could go so far in helping people, but there was something else, there was something that was missing. I'll leave that one for now, just for time. But we're physical, mental, and spiritual beings. And so, as well as addressing the physical and the mental, it's so important that spiritual is also addressed. Augustine, way back in the early days of Christianity, had this saying. He said, "You about God, you have made us for yourself, and we are restless until we find our rest in you." Think about that. You, God, have made us for yourself, and we're restless until we find our rest in you. So people have described it as like this, that there is a God-shaped hole within us. We need more than just medication and counseling. The Apostle Peter described it like this in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 1. "It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life, but with the precious blood of Jesus." So this is something that money by itself can't help you with. So many people are putting their hope really in money, but this empty way of life can't be satisfied solely by money. But here's the thing, Christians also get depressed. Maybe you're thinking from that last slide, well, that's it, isn't it? People just need God, and then they're sorted. But Christians also get depressed because we're spiritual, physical, mental, and physical, mental, and spiritual beings, and it all interacts together. Alison mentioned the Psalms, and I just want to finish off by looking at a couple of Psalms that seem to go together, probably originally all part of one Psalm. But those Psalms in the Bible do describe real life experiences. They're poems or prayers inspired by God, and it can be so helpful for people who struggle through difficult times. And I want to just look at this one. Psalm 42 and 43 goes along with it. It looks to me that the man who wrote this psalm was struggling with depression. You see that third verse there? He says, "My tears have been my food day and night." So he was crying. He was tearful. And he says, "My tears have been my food." So if your tears are your food, you're going to lose weight. You're not eating much. And he says, "My tears have been my food day and night." So he's crying during the night. He's not sleeping. So here's somebody who has some of the symptoms, at least, of depression. So how does he help himself? What does he do? Well, he receives some help by the person who is most influential in his life. So who's the most influential person in your life? Think about that. Well, it's the person who talks to you the most. And who's the person who talks to you the most? It's yourself. You might think, well, I don't go around talking to myself. But we do, at least inside our heads. We go around and we have a conversation. From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep at night, in our heads. So we're talking to ourselves. So it's important to say good stuff to yourself. And that's what this man does. Look at verse 5 there, he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" He's asking himself a question. "Why so disturbed within me?" Then he gives himself advice. "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." So he speaks truth to himself. So when you're down, when you've got things going on in your mind, it's so important that you back to yourself, that you talk back to yourself. And then we were thinking earlier about the way in which we can help others. Maybe you're scared about putting your foot in it. scared about being insensitive to someone. But there is a place when you've got to know someone, when you've befriended them, to begin to speak truth to the other person, to be able to talk to them and speak truth to them as well. Verse 7 then, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. It's a very powerful description of how he was feeling in himself. It's as if he's like on a little boat out in a rough, stormy sea, and the waves are coming in on top of his little boat. He feels as if he's sinking. But there's hope there as well. Why have I put the Lord is in control alongside that? Well, if you notice the little word, your, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. Even though he's feeling overwhelmed, he realizes that somehow the Lord is in control of those waves. The Lord is in control. There's so many mysteries in the world about suffering and problems. It's not as if God has caused evil. That's not, he's a good God. But overall, we can see that he is one who is in control. One powerful testimony of this that really struck home to me is someone who had experienced an accident as a teenager. Some of you may have read her book or seen the movie of Johnny. She was paralyzed in a diving accident from the neck down when she was 17 years old. So she couldn't move since that. She's still alive in her 60s, maybe even over 70 now. She's had a lot of suffering. And here's what she said about her accident as she looked back. She said, "Today as I look back, I'm convinced that the whole ordeal of my paralysis was inspired by his love. I wasn't a rat in a maze. I wasn't the brunt of some cruel divine joke. God had reasons behind my suffering, and learning some of them has made all the difference in the world. He has reasons for your suffering too." So going through suffering and difficulty can be eased in some way by having some kind of assurance behind it all, God is in control. Let's just notice a couple more things from the psalm here. When you're talking to yourself, it's important to repeat yourself, because there's such a need in mental illness to persevere, to keep going. So easy to give up. That's why it's good to have others around you to encourage you. And here he comes back and he says the same thing to himself, exactly the same. "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" And again at the end of Psalm 43, you've got the same thing. So keeping going is so important. And then as we come into 43, there seems to be, even though he comes back and he says the same thing at the end, which is just a reminder that there's no quick fix to this. Maybe you came along tonight and you hoped that you'd find some magic cure. Well, sorry to disappoint, but it's often a need just to keep going, but to look within the darkness for signs of light, signs of help, and gradual improvement. And here in Psalm 43, there's a moment of light and joy even. He says, "Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? Send forth your light and your truth. Let them guide me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to the place where you dwell. Then will I go to the altar of God, to God my joy and my delight." So it seems even in the middle of darkness there, he's speaking about joy and he's speaking about light. What is it? What's made the difference? Look, he talks about the altar of God. Altar means the place of sacrifice. He was writing in Old Testament times about the Old Testament tabernacle, sacrificing lambs for sin. But that was all pointing forward to the coming of Jesus, when Jesus would make that great sacrifice on the cross. Sometimes when you're feeling really down, it can be so unhelpful for somebody else to say, "Oh, you know, I know just what you're going through." And you think, "No, they do not know what I'm going through." And maybe this evening you've thought, well, it's okay for him. You know, he hasn't experienced the difficulty and the depth of problem that I have. He doesn't understand. And it's true. I don't understand all about you, but I know somebody who does. And that's Jesus. He understands. Because he went through the worst pain and the worst suffering when he died on the cross. And that can make such a difference to know that he understands. You know, one of the worst sufferings, one of the worst pains is the pain of rejection. Rejection from somebody close to you. If I said to one of you tonight on the way out, I never want to see you again, you'd probably think, oh, he's a bit strange. Maybe that's the way they speak in cabin. But you'd probably get over it. But if your nearest and dearest said that to you, your boyfriend, girlfriend, your sister, brother, husband, whoever said that to you, and really meant it, imagine the hurt, the pain of rejection. But on the cross, Jesus experienced the rejection of his Father. That's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing rejection because he was being punished for my sins, for the sins of everybody who trusts in him. So that was the worst pain and suffering ever. Jesus experienced that. So he plumbed the deepest depths of suffering. He experienced the worst. So he knows what all other suffering, all other mental and physical agony is like. He understands. He understands. And one final thing. Sometimes when people are going through a difficulty, they say, it's hell. I'm going through hell. Well, it might feel like that, but it's not actually hell. Hell is endless torment and pain. And Jesus took that hell on the cross, because hell is what we deserve for our sins. But Jesus was punished and took it all. And as an infinite person, he was able to take that infinite punishment. And because he went through that, because he went through hell, you don't have to. If you trust in him for forgiveness and salvation, that can help you to keep going in time of sadness. It doesn't lift all your depression overnight. But to know that Jesus took that for me, that's how much he loves me. He's going to help me through. He's going to give me hope. I want to tell you tonight that there is hope. There is help. Even in the deepest, darkest days, if you know Christ's love for you, and you know that he has prepared a place for you after this world where there's no more suffering and sadness, no cancer, no depression, no asthma, no illness of any sort. To know that can help keep you going in the darkest times. Just finish with a quotation from Jesus. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest.
Evan, thanks very much.
What we're going to do tonight,
the tea and coffee will be ready to go again. Both Alison and Ivan have mentioned just how important it is to talk. This is not to put any pressure on you to have to talk right now, but if you want to, there's a lot of people here who are obviously here because they're sympathetic. Maybe experiencing some of the things that you are experiencing or that is affecting your family. And if you're willing, a number of the people who are here, I'm sure we would want to listen to each other. And I'd encourage you to do that. At the same time, as the pastor of the church here, I just want to let you know, as a church, we do care about the community around us. And we want to be listening. And we want to be a help. And if ever it is you just want someone to talk to, we want to be available. If you want somebody to just know enough that they can be praying for you, we want to be praying. We want to be able to help. And we do at this church believe, just what Ivan said, that life is very complicated and difficult. And there is a lot of hardship that many people go through, and many of our own congregation here have gone through and are struggling with currently as well. And in light of that, we just want to be able to tell you about the hope that Ivan touched on at the end, that the hope that comes through knowing Jesus. We want to be able to just to pray for you, because we believe God does hear and answer our prayers. And even if it is, you don't want somebody to talk back to you, you just want to talk and have them listen. We just want to be here to help. We want to be able to listen to you. So if that is another time, please know we're always available. But tonight, you don't have to rush away. We'll have tea and coffee. You can stay around the tables. Don't feel that you have to go fast. And as well as that, let me just mention, we do have the flyers. There's a few on the tables, and there's more at the door. There's other issues that we just felt were important to talk about over the week. Tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about the issue of aging. Now, that will maybe affect some people who are feeling their own body growing old and the stress and the panic that can come with that. But it can also be, we've noticed certainly in our own congregation, a number of families who are just feeling the pressure of aging family members and that kind of conflict of conscience as you try and love them and care for them and do what's best. And again, that's an issue that affects so many. And yet, I don't know, it's just a Northern Ireland thing. We're so slow, aren't we, to talk to each other? This is an attempt for us to be able to come together and to talk. And Alan will actually be speaking to us that night, tomorrow night. On Thursday night, we're going to be talking about the topic of disability. And I know that is a very, very broad topic. Again, part of it is us as a church trying to understand the needs of our communities and trying to listen. And so that is going to be a broad talk, talking about lots of different disabilities and how it affects the family as well. Peter Firth, who himself, his family has experienced disability and really flourished through it, and yet knows just how hard it can be and how difficult it can be, is going to come and speak on that night. And then on Friday night, we're going to talk about the issue of parenting, this particularly stressful parenting when we just don't know what to do, when we're feeling overwhelmed or under pressure. And again, some practical and helpful advice on coping with those. So please bear that in mind the rest of the week. If there's some of those issues that maybe you can relate to, or you would like to come and hear a little bit more, you're not going to have any pressure put on you to talk. If you want to just come in and slip out, you're more than welcome to do that. At the same time, we want you to know as a church that if there's some of these issues or other issues that you would like to be talking about, we as a church, we want to be as available as possible to listen. Now, there's tea and coffee. Let me just pray, and that'll be the end of the formal part of our evening. And again, don't feel any pressure to rush off. Let me just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for being together and for everybody that you've brought into this room. We recognize that there are a lot of families, a lot of individuals as well, who have been affected by the issue of mental health. We thank you for all that we have heard. We thank you that you know. You know us better than we know ourselves. So we just pray that you would help and that you would even provide people to talk to. We ask that you would just even now help us as we talk to one another to listen. And we do thank you, Lord, for the fact that Jesus Christ, as we just heard at the end, he knows exactly the depths of feeling that we feel. He understands, and he's one that we can turn to. We thank you for the tea and coffee and the time together, and we ask that you would take us all home safely, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.